Johnny, hold up on that. Let's begin in the beginning. Genesis chapter 22. Now, before we actually begin, we need the Lord's help, like always, and most especially on these blessed, blessed names of Christ. May we pray? Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place this morning. We've been here so long, seems like home. But Lord, we come to a subject that is so far beyond our natural understanding that even people with giant intellects cannot enter in to what is said in these seven words concerning our precious Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, if we are to know them, to understand them, and to love them, it must and can only be if you've performed a work of grace in our souls and raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. Christ is our life. Lord, we beg for your mercy, for your help, for your grace. In an attempt of this kind, one wonders if he can succeed at all. But if there is to be any certain understanding of these things and putting them in language that remains in our souls as we contemplate them at other times after this hour is past, we beg for your help, and we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is taking his only son Isaac and going to a certain place where the Lord sent him. And in verse 1, Abraham said unto him, God tempted Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and set you into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, and Isaac his son. They split the wood that was necessary to burn a sacrifice in offering for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife And they went both of them together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham, perhaps with great difficulty, says to his son, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham understands that God is requiring him to offer Isaac on this altar. He proceeds to put everything in order. He takes the knife in verse 10 to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord came upon him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son Isaac, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offerings in the stead of his son. Now listen carefully. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. It, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And that glorious representation is a representation of Christ and him crucified. And the Father did not save him from that death, because it is a substitutionary death. It is the only way by which any of the human race of any generation can possibly be converted and saved, is in the blood and sacrifice and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this place called Mount Moriah, you can see, if you look at it in the right light, you can see that Mount Moriah is typifying Mount Calvary, where Christ was crucified. All right, we come now to Exodus chapter 17. Now, I don't know if I can wait for you in all the... It's tough to turn when you got to do it in a hurry. And I don't want to say too much without you listening. So if you just want to, you know, just sit there, I'll try it that way. This next word to which we find in the chronological order of the Old Testament is Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. And you find this statement in Exodus 17:15, and it is the Lord my banner. Christ is our life. He's our victory. He's the one we worship. He's our banner. A poor example of this is to be a citizen of the United States, and there's plenty of them that won't even look at the flag, let alone salute it. But that ain't nothing compared to this one. That has to do with politics a little, well, more than a little bit, a whole lot. Or persons having a grudge against our country, or for whatever reason they just refuse to acknowledge any good coming to them thereby. Now I'm going to read you this statement, and then I'll tell you where it is. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfilled all your portion. Therefore, Exodus 17:15 says, The Lord my banner. It is a war. A war with sin. And we cannot handle it, no matter how many we are. Sin is not what we can remove. We cannot even promise forgiveness. But the slogan nowadays is, have a blessed day. That statement won't give you a blessed day. I try not to say anything, but sometimes I just can't help it. But it is a war with death. We're all headed that way unless Christ comes back first. I have no knowledge of when he is or when he won't, but he's coming. He's definitely coming. There is such a place as hell. And without Christ, that's where we'll live for all eternity, if you could call it living. Not only sin, death, and hell, but also the grave. The grave itself. My, what a time that is. What a time. Now we go to Jeremiah. I'm going to wait for you this time. Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, we have another one of those Old Testament names for our Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with this. We sing a song to this. Jehovah Sid, spelled T-S-I-D, the T is silent, Sid Kanu. And it is in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Let's find that verse, 23:6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. All capital letters, the Lord our righteousness. But what about my righteousness? We ain't got any. That's how come. It's worthless. My soul, that's what we have to repent over, thinking we've done something that, you know, that God's pleased with. You and I can't hold a candle to what is before us when our Lord Jesus Christ is named the Lord our righteousness. Now I read you another scripture. I forgot to tell you that other one on under Jehovah Nissi. It's Psalm 20, verse 5. Here we are in Jeremiah 23, 6. And I'll try to quote you this one. Of God are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God has made Christ sin for us that we might, how does it go, that we might, Yes, Christ who knew no sin, that we might have, might what? Oh, yeah. Lord, I messed that up, Doug. Lord, have mercy. I'm going to read it where I can see it. And if I can find where it is, let's see. Right here in front of my face. Christ shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Here's that statement. I couldn't get all of it, Doug. For God has made Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord, our righteousness. Now I want to point out one little thing. It says in that Corinthian passage, 1 Corinthians 1:30 that I quoted for you, of him are you in Christ Jesus. So this person that we're talking about is a him and not a her. You understand that? That's important. Very, very important. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now here's why that's important. In this first setting forth of this word Tsidkenu, Jehovah-Tsidkenu, we have he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now there's another word identical to this in the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah. Since it's that close, let's just turn to it. Jeremiah 33, verse 16. Jeremiah 23:16. Here is a statement. Now look carefully at the words. Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she, not he, she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now I want to make a point, and I hope you characters that are younger will listen and remember this until you're too old for it to do you any good. When a man and a woman marry, and the woman keeps her maiden name and hyphenates it with his, and some won't even go that far, that's not marriage. God has no recognition of that. And here's why. When it is speaking about Christ, it is the Lord our righteousness. But when it's speaking about Christ's bride, she shall be called Mrs. the Lord our righteousness. So far, I've not had to decide this question, but If somebody ever asks me to marry him, that's one of the first things I'm going to ask to know. I'd as soon not marry anybody, if that's all right with y'all. But it's just, I like what Shakespeare said about it, much ado about nothing. Bunch of money spent, but I tell you it ain't worth it. It's got nothing to do how long you'll stay together either. The Lord, our righteousness, she shall be called. Hey, I got another verse for you. It's in the book of Psalms. I'll give you the reference after I finish reading it. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Now, you can't love Christ as your Redeemer and your Savior and give anybody else, anywhere at any time, any credit that you're stealing and robbing from Christ. That's in Psalm 119 in the verses 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. My, my, my. Let's try another one. Judges 6:24. I still think that comes right after the book of Joshua. Well, I can't get my pages to turn. Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Boy, if I had my old Bible, these things are marked. You couldn't miss them if you were about half blind. Judges. Lord, I'm still not there yet. 6, verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord send peace, or the Lord is our peace. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites, and this man making this animal sacrifice gives it that hyphenated name that puts it in line for this very subject that we're talking about this morning. Number five. No, that was five. Number six. What was Shalom? The Lord send peace. We come in the sixth place to Jehovah Shammah in Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. Ezekiel 48, 35. Let's see if we can find it. No, that's not right. Well, I can't seem to find it. Yes, I did. Ezekiel 48. Oh, I should have done this. Craig, I should have got up another hour earlier this morning so I could write, at least find the places in my Bible. Ezekiel 48, verse 35. This is Jehovah Shammah, S-H-A-M-M-A-H, and it means the Lord is there. And it's the last verse in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day be the Lord is there. Now, a lot of people think the Lord can be found in this building, but not out in the yard or in the parking lot or any place else. No, if that's your take, I've had people come to that door, I can't count how many times, wanting to be able to come in here to pray because they believe that God will hear them from in here but not out there. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I wish I could do it, but I can't because I'd be lying on God. If you can't find him out there, you ain't going to find him in here. This place is special when the Lord's people are meeting for worship, such as this very hour. But when we're all out, it's all over. It's just all over. The Lord is there. The Lord is there. Then we come. Now, there are more of these, but I just put seven. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, or the Lord my shepherd. It is Jehovah Raah, R-A-A-H, Psalm 23, verse 1. All right, that takes care of the first page. Joshua himself is a type of Christ, and Amalek that he fights, described in the book by his name, is a type of the devil. This war that is found in many of these references that we've run this morning, it is definitely a battle. This is a war cry. This is a banner for that purpose. And if the Lord is my banner, it is to him that we offer our worship, make our prayers, and intercede for others. There's no neutrality in this war whatsoever. None at all. Let me read you a reference out of Matthew chapter. I better not tell you the chapter. I can't believe it's jumped off my page because I can't find it. There it is, hiding from me. All right, Matthew 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30. This simply put description means that there's no neutrality in this war. If we're on God's side, we've had it. And if Christ is not all in all, you ready? Matthew 12:30. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Now, those are just simple words that fell from our Savior's lips, and yet they have a tremendous application and meaning to the professing Christians in churches that you couldn't call what they're doing worship a bit more than a man in the moon. Now we go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. 37 through 39. Now, know in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where is that love? Which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. Wow. Christ is our banner for triumph. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the person, the precious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work, he said it's finished, the righteousness. We've already talked about that righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, as well as several other references, and the finished salvation. Now, if we finish something, somebody might have to come right behind us and fix what we missed or messed up. But that ain't so with him, my soul. He speaks and it's done. All right, one more shot here. Referring back in our minds to Jeremiah 23:6, the Lord our righteousness, who is the being that is described there? It is the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his love, all of his righteousness, everything about him. There are generally said to exist in regard to the honors and glory of Christ, that there are basically three categories in which this glory is to be found. The first one is Christ's essential glory. Essential. That means you can't do without it. And in this case, it means that he is essentially God. And you can't quit being God. Just, it's not possible. His second glory is the glory of his person. Those are called his incarnate glories. Then the third one, his relative glories. Who he is to and for his people, his offices, prophet, priest, and king, his righteousness, our righteousness. Who calls him the Lord our righteousness? Some of those same people that we met in Jeremiah 23:6 and 33:16, his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness, and she shall be called Mrs. the Lord our righteousness. Poor sinners have no righteousness of their own. No matter how much money they've given to charitable causes, can be billions of dollars and not have any bearing at all on their soul. No righteousness of their own. I tell you what I want you to do, and then I'll be finished. I want you to turn to Philippians, just over to your right, a little ways. Right after Ephesians and right before Colossians. Philippians, chapter 3. These are the words of Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Philippi in regard to their future and how they can prevent someone from coming in and removing Christ altogether. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, these are not animals that he's talking about, but people. Religious people. In that third verse, we are the circumcision. Wait a minute, I missed a verse. Verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. Here is the truly circumcised in heart and soul. They are people who worship God in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to worship Him. Not only worship God in the Spirit, but rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, none whatsoever. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Yeah, if that's righteousness, it's nothing but absolute sin that is here called blameless. But what things, listen carefully, verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but manure that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. All right. Johnny, I didn't turn this thing on.